God-given ability to discern what I'm hearing, to know the difference between law and grace. I want to be able to hear. And I'm not talking about some kind of an intellectual attainment that gives me some kind of advantage over somebody else. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about the God-given ability to be able to hear and to know what I'm hearing is from God or whether it's of man. Don't you want that discernment? And I want to be able to judge right. Not judge according to appearance, like our Lord said, but to judge righteous judgment. I want to be able to judge right. And the only way you and I can have this discernment is if God gives it to us. And the only way we can judge right is if the Lord enables us to do so. But this is something that I desperately want for myself. And this is something that I desperately want for you. A discerning ear so you can hear the difference. So you can know what is of the Lord and what is not of the Lord. Don't you desire that for yourself? I pray that God gives us this gift as we look at this passage of Scripture together. Now the Lord is speaking to the people, to the crowd. And He rebukes them for their inability to discern and to judge rightly. In verse 54, and He said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. By deductive reasoning, you see this cloud coming, looking like there's rain in it, and you say, there's going to be a shower. And there is. And when you see the south wind blow, south of them was a desert, you say, there will be heat. That just seems to make sense. If the wind's blowing from the south where the heat, the desert is, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Then He says in verse 56, and this is strong language. He said, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? A lot of things you can discern. You can make accurate predictions from things you see in life, but how is it that you can't discern this time? The blame lies with you, He's saying to these people. You ought to have this discernment. Now, why? Well, the Bible tells plainly what Messiah is like. You read the Old Testament, and you're going to find out a beautiful picture of who Messiah is. You read the words of the Old Testament, and you'll find out exactly who He is and what He's like. The Bible tells us what it will be like when He comes, and even when He would come. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel tells us that the Messiah will come 490 years from now. That 70 times 7 is 490 years. I mean, there it is in the Bible. The Messiah will come in 490 years. 490 years later, the wise men, the Magi from the east, they come to see Him who was born King of the Jews. They knew He was going to be coming at this time because the Bible said He would be coming this time. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us we don't come the second time. He says, nobody knows. Nobody knows. And the thing you can count on is if somebody says, here's when He'll come, that's when He won't come. You can just be sure of that. But there's so much in the Bible regarding the Messiah. The Messiah would give sight to the blind. He would make the deaf to hear. He would raise the dead. It's obvious that I am He, and you don't discern it. You can't see it. Anybody could see it if they would, and you don't see it because you do not want to see it. The fault lies with you. Why do you not discern this time, right now, when the Messiah is right before you, and you can't see it. And then he said in verse 57, yea, and why even of yourselves? Just common sense ought to enable you to judge what is right, but you don't do it. The judgments you make are wrong. And the problem is not lack of intelligence. The problem is not lack of information, right information. The problem is a sin problem. If I lack discernment, if I lack the ability to judge, the problem is a sin problem on my part. Now let me show you this in John chapter 7, verse 16. Would you turn with me there to John chapter 7, verse 16? The lack of ability to discern is an unwillingness to do His will. That's all it is. Look in John chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, if that's my desire, to do His will, whatever that is, if any man will, if that's his desire, his will is to do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, anyone who wants to do His will know. And if we don't want to do His will not have this discernment and this judgment. Now, may the Lord God make me willing to do His will. May He make that the great desire of my heart, to do His will, to hear His word. Because where there's a willingness to do His will, there will be this knowledge and this understanding of what we're hearing. And if there is a unwillingness to do His will, we won't have discernment and judgment. Lack of discernment and lack of judgment is a sin problem. It's not an intellectual problem. It's not lack of information. It is a sin problem. And if I have a lack of discernment in hearing, you know, hearing's a gift of God, isn't it? You know, the Lord said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hearing's the gift of God. I thought of what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 while I was sitting there. He said in chapter 5, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And this is what this is. Well, the house of God is not this building. Not at all. The house of God is the gathering of God's people here to hear the word of God. The house of God has nothing to do with the building. It's being here to hear the word of God. He said, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. I want the Lord to speak to me, don't you? I don't want to just hear the words of a man. I want to hear the words of God where He's speaking to me and I have the discernment and the judgment to know that it's Him speaking and not just the speech of a man. I want to be able to discern, to know the difference. I want to know what is of God and what is not of God. And this is not so I'll have more knowledge than somebody else. That doesn't have anything to do with it. I want to have these hearing ears. I want to be able to separate the precious from the vile, to know the difference between grace and works, law and gospel, flesh and spirit, human and divine. And I want to be able to judge rightly, to judge not according to the appearance, but to judge righteous judgment. And that's what the Lord said in John 17, 24. He said, judge not according to appearance, according to the way things see. You know, as far as appearance goes, we'll never make a right judgment. It's not going to happen. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know, when men argue over God's fairness and set in judgment on God, and that's what's happening when somebody argues over God's fairness, over how He does something and why He does something, What they're doing is all of a sudden they become God's judge. I agree with that or I don't agree with that, and that's a dangerous place to be. They're failing to judge what's right. When men say that Christ died for all, but some of those people he died for may be in hell anyway, they are failing to judge right judgment, aren't they? They're discrediting the justice of God. They're saying sin can be paid for and he'll punish anyway. When people make grace an offer, they are failing to judge righteous judgment. If all grace is an offer, it won't do me any good. Grace must save. When men say one who does not hear the gospel but is still saved, and I'm talking about the gospel of God's grace, I'm talking about the gospel that I preach. Somebody doesn't hear that gospel, but they're saved, they're failing to judge right judgment. Now, this is something that is very sobering to me, scary. I've seen churches lose their ability to discern. I've seen it. To where they can't see the difference. They're hearing error, and they don't know. I've seen men and women who seem to have judgment and discernment, and they lose it. And I fear that happening to me. I fear it. I don't want that to happen to me. I want me and you to be able to discern when we hear. Oh, the hearing ear is of the Lord. And you know, every church that goes bad, and every local church will, this one will, if the Lord doesn't come back, this one will, every local church at one time has lost the gospel. And it always begins with this failure to be able to discern. And the failure begins in the pulpit. That's where it begins. It begins with me. If I lose my ability to discern, you will too. You are what you hear. Now, there are also different levels of discernment and judgment. Some have more discerning ears than others. You know people like that. Some that have a more quick understanding of what they're hearing than somebody else. Well, that's the gift of God's grace. Some have difficulty discerning the difference and they fail to judge righteous judgment. Now, I do not want to happen to us what happened to the Hebrews, where Paul said, or whoever wrote Hebrews said, you've become dull in hearing. Slow and sluggish in hearing, so that you can't really tell the difference. And let me remind you, I want to repeat this over and over again. This is not about being smarter than somebody else. This is not an intellectual attainment. This is something that God the Holy Spirit gives you. The hearing ear and the seeing eye are of the Lord. I want to be, as the wise man said, more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. I want to be, as James said, swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to pop off, slow to object, slow to wrath, but swift to hear. Don't you want to be swift to hear? Somebody who hears what God says. Now, the first thing that I thought of when I was thinking about this subject was Samuel, when he's a little boy. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. Now, the first thing that's necessary for me to have any discernment and judgment and understanding is for the Lord to speak to me. I need the Lord to speak to me, not just a man. I need the Lord to speak to me from His Word. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Oh, speak to me, I'm listening. I think of Cornelius. He said in Acts chapter 10, we are all here, H-E-R-E, present before God to hear, H-E-A-R, all the things that God has commanded thee. We are here to hear. Now, would that be true of me? Am I here to hear? We're not here to see if we agree with what we're hearing. We're here to hear. We're not here to see if we can find fault with what the speaker is saying. If that's what we're doing, we're in a wrong spirit. We're here to hear. Oh, would to God that you and I would have this discernment and judgment in this thing of hearing. Now turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. There's a few scriptures I want to look at with regard to this. Beginning in verse 5. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Now, what if the Lord said that to you? What is it you want? What is it desire? Whatever it is you desire, I'm going to give it to you. What would you ask for? Well, I don't even want to tell you the things that would come up into my mind that I would ask for. There's all kinds of things that I can see myself asking for. But look what Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, asks for. And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. And here's what I'm asking for. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Give me understanding, give me discernment. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies, but thou hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I've done according to thy words. Lo, I've given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither shall there be any arise like unto thee. And I will also give thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that they shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I'll lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Now, Solomon asked for wisdom. And you know what I think is amazing? If you read on in the life of Solomon, if you read on into his life, he dies. You wouldn't even know he's a believer unless the Lord told you he was. His heart was turned by many other women to worship their gods. And what this is a reminder to us is man at his best state, Solomon, is what? Altogether vanity. But when he was, by the grace of God, practicing this wisdom, look what he did in verse 16. Then came there, now this is after God had granted him this wisdom. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, "Oh my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. We both had a baby about the same time, and it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that the woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She rolled over on it and smothered it to death. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I'd considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And she said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give her half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, oh, my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Well, if you love the child, you won't suffer it to be divided. If you love the truth, you won't suffer the truth to be divided. But if you don't love the truth, divide her up. Let everybody get half and half. What wisdom he displayed at this time. Verse 27, then the king answered and said, give her the living child and no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all of Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4:4. Now these are the things that cause discernment. First of all, there's a love for the truth. A love for the child. If you love the truth, if you love the child, the gospel's a person, you won't suffer him to be divided and one doctrine hacked off and another doctrine hacked off. You must have the whole truth if you love the truth. Now, if you don't love the truth, you can suffer it to be divided. Now, look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. John says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, he's not talking about a bodiless spirit, some ethereal spirit. He's talking about preachers at this time. Preachers. People bringing a message. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Put them to the test whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into this world. Don't just believe somebody because he claims to be a preacher. Put him to the test. Try the spirits, whether they be of God. Don't you want to hear somebody that's of God? I mean, if I'm going to hear a man preach, I want to make sure God has sent that man to preach. I don't want to hear somebody that God hadn't sent. I have no desire for that at all. Try the spirits. Put them to the test, John says, whether they be of God. And then he gives this as the way to test them. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, verse 2, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now, I used to look at that passage of Scripture, and I think that seems so simple. Everybody believes that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, do they? Do they? Now, what is it that I'm confessing when I confess? And remember, this confession is a public confession. It's not just talking about what people say while they're conversing together, but this has something to do with a public confession, what a preacher says publicly. You see, what a preacher says publicly is what he really believes. The other stuff doesn't even count. What does he say publicly? Well, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, in that simple, and that's what the truth is so simple, in that simple confession, we have the whole gospel. Jesus Christ was before he came. He's the eternal Son of God. All that God is, he is. Every attribute in the Father is in the Son. He was before he came. He came in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And whatever it was he came into the flesh to do, that's what he did do. And this is so important and it's so simple. Matthew 1:21, the very opening chapter of the New Testament, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. And that's what he did. That's what he accomplished. He saved his people from the penalty of their sin. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He saved his people from the power of their sin. There was a time when I couldn't believe any more than I could create a universe. There was a time when I had no love for God and couldn't muster it up. There's a time when I knew nothing of repentance. There's a time when I knew nothing of a holy nature. I do now, because I've been saved from the power of my sin. I'm not under the dominion of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. There was a time when I had no love for Christ or His gospel, and I do now. Why? I've been saved from the power of sin. And one of these days, bless God, I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. I won't sin anymore. Whatever it was He came into the flesh to do, that's precisely what He did. Now you hear a man preaching that he's of God. You hear a man leaving out any of that, that he was before he came, that he came in the flesh, and that he did precisely what he came to do. You hear a man leaving out any of that, he is not of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Whoever wrote Hebrews says in verse 11, of whom, speaking of Melchizedek, I love to read about Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14 when Abraham offers tithes to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, the one who didn't have any father or mother, didn't have any genealogy, didn't have any descent, made like unto the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. In my mind, I have no doubt that Melchizedek was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was called a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons I believe that is because he offered bread and wine. Since when does a priest offer bread and wine? The Lord Jesus does, because he's the sacrifice, and he offered bread and wine. And the writer of the Hebrews says, I've got a lot of things to say about him. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. You can't hear like you once did. You become sluggish in hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again what be the first principles, the ABCs, the elementary truths of the oracles or the words of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now, before we look at verses 13 and 14, let's see what these elementary principles are. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles, the ABCs of the doctrine of Christ, what would happen if you never got the ABCs down pat? You'd never be able to read, would you? You could. You have to learn the ABCs. You never leave the ABCs. Every time you read, you're using the ABCs. But if you never learn them, you'll never really be able to read. Now, I want to be grounded in the ABCs so I don't have to try to figure out how to spell something or what is being said. And that's exactly what he's talking about when he's talking about these elementary principles of the gospel. He's not saying we leave these and go on to something else. He said we shouldn't have to be laying this foundation again and again and again. What happens if you're always having to do foundation work? Superstructure never goes up. If there's always problems with the foundation, the superstructure never goes up. Now, what are these ABCs of the gospel that I must be founded in, or I'll be dull of hearing and I'll be a babe in grace? Well, he names them. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's the first thing he says. Do you know any work that you have or I have before regeneration, before God the Holy Spirit has done a work of grace in our hearts, is a dead work? It's not saving. There's no good to it. You know, the very act of free will, all men having a free will, and you of your free will decided to believe, that's a dead work. That was done in regeneration. Any work before God saved you and revealed Christ to you was a dead work. There's no saving power in it. It's to be repented of. I repent of that dead work. I repent of all dead works. And I've got to be founded in that. And if I start thinking some of those works before regeneration were not dead works, well, I've got to be taught the ABCs all over again. And next he says, faith toward God. Well, what is faith toward God? It's so simple. Abraham believed God. He believed what God said. Abraham, see the stars? Can you count them? No. So shall your seed be. Abraham believed God with no evidence other than the word of God. He believed what God said. That's faith in God. When I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm having faith in God. He's God. He's God. And I'm resting. I'm trusting Him. Faith in God. Believing what God says. And he says, thirdly, in verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. Notice the doctrine of baptisms. There are several baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. There's water baptism, baptism by immersion. We read of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, being immersed in the Holy Ghost. We read of the Lord being baptized or immersed in the fire of God's wrath. But whatever baptism signifies, here's the key to understanding it. It has something to do with union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm confessing in believer's baptism. When I'm immersed under the water, what I'm saying, here's my only hope, that I'm united to Him, that when He lived, I lived. That when He died, I died. When He suffered the wrath of God, I did too. When He was raised from the dead, I was raised right with Him. As He's seated at the right hand of the Father, I'm there too. That's the doctrine. That's the teaching of baptisms. Whether you're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whether you're talking about Christ being baptized and immersed under the wrath of God, we're always talking about, I was in Him when it took place. The doctrine of baptisms is the doctrine of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth thing he mentions is verse 2, the doctrine of the laying on of hands. Now let me assure you that the doctrine of the laying on of hands is not when a bunch of preachers gets around another preacher and they all lay their hands on him and so he's ordained. Where in the world is that in the Bible? It's not. Let me tell you that. It's not. It's not, you know, getting men's affirmation. That's just man-made. Laying on of hands is not when you see these Pentecostal preachers or whatever, they'll lay their hands on somebody and say, receive the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden somebody receives the Holy Ghost and they fall backwards and all that foolishness that goes on under the name of religion. That's all phony. That's all it is. The laying on of hands represents the priest laying his head on the hands of the sacrifice, signifying the transference of the guilt of Israel to that sacrifice and the innocence of that sacrifice being transferred to the people. What that's talking about is the transference of guilt and the transference of righteousness. That's the heart and the soul of the gospel. I listened to a man just yesterday, and he was preaching from a passage, and I wanted to listen. I was listening wanting to hear something good. I wasn't listening wanting to hear something bad or listening with a critical ear. I was listening, praying that the Lord would give him something to say to the people and to me. And no mention was made of the righteousness of Christ. no mention was made of the imputation of guilt or the imputation of righteousness. And I thought, boy, that fellow, he ought to sit down until he learns the gospel, learns how to preach. Oh, the laying on of hands has to be in every message. And the fifth thing he mentions is the resurrection of the dead. Now, Christ was raised from the dead. Why was he raised? God was satisfied with what he did. We're raised spiritually. God gives us life. It's a spiritual resurrection. We're going to enjoy the final resurrection when we're going to be raised with glorified bodies. Oh, the resurrection of the dead. When Christ was raised from the dead, I was too. What a glorious thought. That's in every sermon we preach, somehow. And then the last thing he mentions is eternal judgment. Eternal judgment. Not just judgment, but eternal judgment. You know, everything God does is eternal. Everything he's done now, he already did. He already did. That's because of who he is. Now, it's a hard thing for us to grasp, but it's not a hard thing to believe, because this is God. Everything he does is eternal. Why, Christ is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 4:3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Don't you love it that way? Eternal judgment. Now, these are the ABCs of the gospel. And if someone always hedges on these things, if they go off on these things, they're going to become dull in hearing. Now, look back in verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5:12, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You know, milk is these six principles. You can't take the strong meat of the word. What's the strong meat of the word? Things like love, forgiveness, being a merciful person. That's the strong meat of the word. You see, when someone's obeyed, they'll turn those things into works. You're saying, well, you're preaching works. You're preaching works. No, I'm not. But that's what someone who is dull of hearing, that's how they'll respond. Why? That's works. He says in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. And that word unskillful actually is unexperienced. You know, grace, what we call sovereign grace, it isn't just a doctrine you give heed to or say, I believe it. It's something you experience. It's something you experience, that you're totally depraved. You experience that? Oh, you experience your absolute desperate need of God choosing you and Christ dying for you and God the Holy Spirit giving you life and God preserving you. It's experience. It's not just something you give assent to. It's experience. For everyone that uses milk, they're not grounded. They always have to have the foundation brought to them again, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, who are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, to see the difference. Now may the Lord ground me and you in repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, he says, if God permit. One other scripture, Philippians 1. Philippians 1, this is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. He says in verse 9, and this I pray, Philippians 1:9, this I pray that your knowledge may abound yet more and more. Did I read that right? No. He said, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And my marginal reference says sense or discernment. That your love to Christ, your love to his people, your love for the gospel may abound more and more in knowledge, saving knowledge, and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. And my marginal reading says that you may try things that are different, that you might know the difference. I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you might be able to know the difference and approve of what is more excellent, that you might know the difference so as to, from your heart, approve what is excellent, approve what is true, approve. Now that is the work of God, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. Now, may we be enabled by God to discern this time. This time. Not finding a false refuge in yesterday or tomorrow. But may we be enabled by the grace of God to discern this time and to judge rightly. And only God can give us that. I pray that we all make this our prayer. Lord, give me this discernment. Give me this judgment. The hearing ear. And that means more than hearing audibly. You know it. That means to hear so as to hear the word of God. The hearing ear and the seeing eye are of the Lord. Let's pray together.